Well, let's go ahead and let's pray. We'll commit the time to the Lord. Father, we thank you that we can sing and say, may Jesus Christ be praised. And Father, we would ask this morning that you would stir our hearts towards you. And we pray that as we look at your word, that you would speak to our lives, that you would continue to teach us to pray, that you'd use this session, Father, to grow our capacity to pray. So we look to you for this time, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. What do you do when a friend comes to you with a major need or a struggle in their lives? What do you do? How do you respond? Some of you maybe would respond by wanting to immediately help that friend. You hear the problem, you want to go help them. Maybe you would respond with feeling compassion for them. Your heart goes out to them. Or maybe you respond by praying for them. Or perhaps your response is to do all three of those and maybe some more. But have you ever been struck with the dilemma of wanting to pray for a situation but just not knowing how to pray? Today we're looking at a passage where a person hears about a need. It's a tremendous need. It's actually people's lives are at stake. And this man's response is to pray. And it's his response really teaches us some lessons on how to pray for others. And so today we're looking at five lessons we're going to glean from this passage. And as the title says there, learning to pray for others. Now, this person that we're going to be looking at, he's really the first person in Scripture who actually intercedes. He prays for others. Does anyone know who I might be referring to? Who's the first person in Scripture, in the order of Scripture, in the way the Bible is laid out? Does anyone have any idea? We can open it up for this is a little more interactive. It doesn't have to be super formal with this session. Any guesses? Yeah, I think someone was mouthing it. Abraham, Genesis 18. He's really the first person that we see in Scripture praying for others. The first time we see intercession. And as I've studied this passage, I've been really encouraged in my prayer life. That's my prayer for you, is that you'd be encouraged in your prayer lives as we look at this passage together. Now, a word of caution. Sometimes we glean truths from the Word of God, and we try to boil it down to a formula. And we think, if I just use this formula, I'm going to have success in prayer. And that's really not the point of this morning. And even Mr. Whittinghill kind of hinted at it last night. Prayer is not just this, you know, do this, do that. It's communion with your Father. It's a relationship. And so we're looking at some lessons that we can implement in our prayer lives with the Lord. Now, before we get into the exact passage, we need to realize that our passage is part of a bigger passage, a bigger story. And so to better understand our lessons and our passage, we need to understand this bigger story. And so I'm going to briefly walk through the bigger story, and then we're going to come back and zoom in on this one particular passage where Abraham is praying. So our story is found in Genesis 18. You can turn there with me. We're going to read some in a moment, but like I said, we're kind of doing a brief overview of the whole story. But Genesis 18 is where we're going to be. Three men come to Abraham. We're told the Lord is one of them. We assume two others are angels. And Abraham, being a good host, he invites them to a meal. And they agree to eat that meal with him. And so he quickly goes around and he's preparing the meal, putting everything together. He gets it all made and he sets it before them. And being a good Middle Eastern host, he stands there while they eat. And there's really two pieces of information. There's two upcoming matters that the Lord's going to tell Abraham. Two upcoming events. One is that next year this time, and this is all in your notes, so you can just kind of follow along, but next year this time, Abraham is going to have a son with Sarah. Now, this is not new news to Abraham, because in chapter 17, the Lord had already appeared to Abraham and told him the same similar thing. This time, though, Sarah is nearby. She's kind of in the tent. They're outside the tent. And she kind of laughs. She's 90 years old at this time. And I don't know about you, but I haven't heard of any 90-year-olds having babies. Same for thousands of years ago. And so she laughs. And the Lord gives that tremendous statement in response to Sarah's laughing. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And so the Lord says that. That's one upcoming event. The other upcoming event that the Lord is going to tell Abraham is he's going to Sodom to investigate that city. And that's where kind of our passage is going to pick up in just a moment. So we'll come back here in a moment. But the two men go off. We assume they're angels, and the Lord stays there with Abram. And we're going to see how Abraham and the Lord have this kind of dialogue going back and forth. And that's our passage for this morning. But we know what happens next. The angels go, they visit Sodom, and we see just how truly sinful Sodom is and what takes place there. And the Lord spares Lot and his daughters, but he judges Sodom. And we're told the conclusion of the story comes at the end of chapter, the middle of chapter 19. If you would turn to 19, and let's just read that. Verse 27. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. And, you know, it's just a reminder of the influence that a godly person can have on really others, the impact that you're living before the Lord has on others, because Lot was spared because of Abraham. And that's the conclusion of the matter. God destroys the cities, but he remembered Lot and he spared, he remembered Abraham and spared Lot. You know, this story really shows how God is a just judge who is merciful, and he's willing to listen to those who make petitions for others. And again, this is also in your notes. God is a just judge who's merciful and listens to those who make petitions for others. This passage really is about God, that he is a judge, and he is willing to be merciful, and he is just, and he does listen to those who make requests for the sake of others. And so I believe this passage is really mainly about the Lord, but I also believe there's something for us to learn about prayer in this passage. So let's go back to this passage and take a look at 18. So chapter 18, verses 17 through 21. And let's read verse 17 and 18 and 19. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised." So here we see the Lord states why he is telling Abraham his plan. He's telling his plan, and the reason that he's telling Abraham is because Abraham is chosen by God. He's going to be a great nation. Your version might say he knew Abraham. The word for knew has that idea of, yeah, being chosen, to be treated in a special manner. And it has the idea that Abraham stood in a special covenant relationship with the Lord. And so that's why Abraham is being told what's going to happen. And the Lord next is going to explain his plan to Abraham. We see that in verses 20 and 21. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. And so the Lord's going to explain exactly what he's going to do. Now, some translations say the outcry against, and some say the outcry of Sodom. And so the question comes, is it the people of Sodom and their sin kind of crying out, or are they oppressing people who are then crying out about Sodom? And it really seems like the better way to understand it is that it's the sin of Sodom that is just crying out to the Lord. And he sees it and he hears it. And he's coming to judge. And it's coming out of this city. You know, we often tend to associate the sin of Sodom with a particular sin. But really, there was more than just one kind of sin going on in the city of Sodom. If you go over to the book of Ezekiel, it's talked about there how the sin of Sodom was pride and gluttony and just prosperous ease and the fact that they didn't aid the poor and the needy. So the Lord hears this outcry coming up, and because of all the sin that's going on, he's going to go and investigate. Now, he tells Abraham, I will go down, or the idea is there's a sense of resolve. I must go down. That's the idea in the Hebrew. And, you know, hearing that kind of terminology, I must go down to investigate, to see, it kind of takes us back to another passage in Genesis, right? Does it ring a bell with you? Maybe Genesis chapter 11, where the Lord hears about another city that's being built and how they're building this tower, the Tower of Babel. And the Lord comes down to see what's going on there. And in that instance, too, he judges. And he causes there to be languages and different words so that they can't understand each other and continue on with building that tower. So here in Genesis 18, we see the Lord coming to another city. And if it's true that they are in sin and they're sinning the way God has heard, he's going to know. And the implication is he will judge. But he says something really interesting at the end of verse 24. And he says, if not, I will know. If not, I will know. And the implication is, if they're not really doing what I'm hearing, then I'll know and I'll be merciful. That's kind of the idea there, and he won't judge. So that brings up another question. Can't the Lord just stay in heaven and investigate? Like, why does he need to come down and investigate? And I really think there's two reasons for why the Lord comes down and investigates. One, I think it's expressing just how just of a judge he truly is. He's coming close for a closer evaluation. He's not going to get the judgment wrong because he's coming near and he's coming close. And so he's showing just how just of a judge he truly is. I used to ref soccer. Mr. Brazier also refed soccer. And sometimes they didn't have enough money and there weren't enough people to really ref. So they would just send two people to ref. And wow, it's hard to catch everything when there's just two people reffing. You kind of have to get close, but you can't get too close because the ball goes down to the other side of the field and you got to hustle down. But the closer you are, really the better calls you can make. the Lord's coming close. He's going to make the right call. He's going to see. He's going to investigate. But another reason that that the Lord, I think, comes to investigate is so that Abraham can participate in what the Lord is doing. If the Lord had just stayed in heaven and executed judgment, then Abraham wouldn't have been involved. But he's telling Abraham because he's inviting Abraham into what he's going to do. And he expresses again at the end of verse 21 that he's going to be just in what he does. And really, we're going to see how that sets the stage for what Abraham is going to say next and some of the requests that he's going to make. So the Lord says, here's what I'm doing. This is what I'm going to do. And here's why I'm telling Abraham. And now we come to a little bit of a dialogue. Let's pick it up in verse 22. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked? Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? You know, in a lot of ways, there's these two questions in this passage that really frame this whole passage. That one question, is anything too hard for the Lord, really frames that first section. And then this question really frames this whole second session, a section here. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 in the city, I'll spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the righteous are lacking, of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30. He said, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So Abraham, what does he do? He responds by, we could say, praying. His response is to make these requests because he really cares. And so he asks and he keeps on asking, and he knows the character of God. And what's amazing is God is willing to adapt to what Abraham is asking. So, you know, Abraham's response is, it's really amazing, because Abraham could have been like, you know what? I've been down to Sodom. They deserve what they're getting. It's a terrible place. He could have done that, but he doesn't. And you think, well, okay, he's got a nephew, Lot, down living there in Sodom. But that's even more amazing, because Lot and Abraham have not had a good relationship. Pretty much any time Lot is mentioned in Scripture, there's a problem going on. A couple of years prior to this, both Abraham and Lot were living together, and their livestock was getting so big that they had to part ways. And so Abraham offers, and he says, Lot, you pick one direction, I'm going to go the opposite way, because it's not sustainable with all of our livestock. So Lot, being the younger, being the nephew, he really should have been like, no, Uncle Abraham, you pick. But he sees the good land, and he takes advantage of that. And back at that time, that really was a no-no. Like, you respected your elders. So it was kind of disrespectful to Abraham. And then also, poor Abraham, it's embarrassing. He's going to have to go tell his shepherds, guys, yeah, you see that terrible land? That's our land. Lot picked the better, because at that point, Sodom and Gomorrah and that whole valley was a really nice location. And so, you know, Abraham hearing about the judgment of Sodom, he could have been like, yeah, Lot, you're getting what's coming to you. You deserve this, the way you've treated me. He could have gotten revenge, in a sense, with Lot. But Abraham asks for mercy. And not just for Lot, but really for the whole city of Sodom. And even though Lot isn't mentioned in this passage, you do wonder if that's part of the reason why Abraham's interceding for Sodom, because he does have a relative down there. Lot is living there at this time. You know, in a lot of ways, Abraham, by asking about Sodom, he's really exhibiting love and grace. Abraham, again, is concerned about others, about Lot and the whole city, really. And when he asks the Lord, he's asking that the Lord would spare the whole city. You know, if there's enough righteous people there, spare the whole city. And he is not only exhibiting this love and grace, he's also exhibiting a sense of justice. Lord, it just doesn't seem right that you would let righteous people suffer with the wicked. And so he has that sense of justice. And you think, where is this coming from? I think really the answer is he's exhibiting the character of God. He's been walking with the Lord 25 years. And it's just like the character of God is coming out of him. He's godly. He's a godly man. And he's reflecting the image of God, because God is love. God is gracious. God is just. And so Abraham intercedes on behalf of Sodom. And he hears what God is doing, and his response is to make these requests. So let me ask the question, how do you respond when you hear of situations in other people's lives? Maybe it's people who've wronged you in the past. How do you respond? Do you think, aha, they've finally gotten what they deserve? Abraham could have thought that way, but he didn't. And so he asks the Lord to do what's just. He asks him to be merciful. You know, praying for others means we show concern for them. And we have a heart that wants to serve them. And praying is one way we can serve others. It's a way to express a concern for them. You know, in a lot of ways, when we pray for others, we're exhibiting the life of Christ. Jesus interceded. And he continues to intercede for us. And so as we pray for others, it's just really allowing the life of Christ to flow through us. And are we yielded to him? Are we allowing his life to be lived out through us? So here we come to these lessons on prayer. And this is the first one. And this is where the blanks start. And I've given you some room there to try to write all this. But praying for others is showing concern for others. When we pray for others, we show concern for others by praying for them. Just as Abraham is showing love and concern for the whole city, the city of Sodom, even though they're wicked people, he's showing concern for them by praying for them. And it's amazing, again, that he would show that concern for them. Well, what else do we learn about Abraham and praying for others? Let me go ahead and just give you the next one, and then we're going to think about it together. But another lesson we see is be specific. When you pray for others, be specific. Where do we see this? What do I mean by that? Well, notice how Abraham prays. Initially, he asked for, if there's 50 righteous people, Lord, spare the whole city. Then, you know, he follows it up with 5 less, and the Lord does the math and says 45. If there's 45. And then it drops down to 40, and then 30, and then 20, and then it kind of stops at, at 10. But the point that we need to see is it's Abraham is praying with some very specific numbers in mind. He's not just asking the Lord, would you spare the city if you find some righteous people? No, it's very specific. 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. He's praying very specifically. You know, as we look at Scripture, very rarely do we see people praying in a very general way. We see it to some degree. You could say maybe, you know, Paul at times where he's talking about, you know, how we should be praying for all believers. And okay, that's pretty general. I can't pray for every single believer in the world. I'm going to have to pray in a general way if I'm going to pray as Paul admonishes us to pray there. But for the most part, if you look at prayers in Scripture, there's very specific requests being made in those prayers. Think about, for example, the believers in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. They've just been threatened by the religious leaders to stop talking about Jesus. And what's their response? They form up a prayer meeting and they pray. And in that prayer, they say this: "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Very specific. Lord, give us boldness. We need boldness to keep speaking. And we read later, the Lord answered that prayer. They get boldness and they keep on preaching the word. Another example would be some of the, you know, the prayers of Paul in like Ephesians and Colossians. Let me just read the one in Colossians here. It's very specific. He says this: and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So as, and he kind of goes on, but that's it. You know, I'm praying this for you. And this is it. This is what we're aiming at. This is the specific thing I'm going to trust the Lord to do. So again, if you look at Scripture, there are times when it's a little more general. The prayers are a little more general. But more often, it's very specific requests that are being prayed. And I think we can glean a very helpful lesson here, and that is, let's learn to trust the Lord for specifics. When we pray, let's actually trust the Lord to do something specific. So that kind of leads to the question, how do I even do that? Tim, what do you mean by that? I think the answer is really just, you think about the situation, and you think about what's the critical issue in that particular situation. That's what Abraham does. Thinks about the situation and he thinks, well, maybe there'd be 50 in the city that are righteous. Okay, well, maybe we better go to 45. And he goes on down to 10. So he's thinking about the situation. The critical issue is that the city would be saved. And so he's praying specifically for the crucial issue. You know, one person that really taught this, really, I think, I can think of two people that really emphasized praying specifically would be Mr. Carroll and Mr. Reisner. Mr. Carroll was the founder of the school, and Mr. Reisner was a really good friend of his, and Mr. Reisner was a missionary over in Japan for decades, and some of y'all remember both of these men. But this is how they would pray, and they would encourage other people to pray, and I think it was Mr. Reisner that would say, go for the jugular. You know, as you think about a situation, go for the jugular. You know, the jugular vein, it's really important. You don't want it to be cut and all, because you're going to bleed out and die if it gets cut. And think about the critical issue, the jugular in the issue. And that's what you need to trust the Lord to do. And that's not just the way these men taught people to pray. That's how they would pray, as they would pray about different situations. And so you think about what's the situation, what's the really critical need there, and you trust the Lord to meet that need. And so again, that's Abraham. He prayed for the mercy for 50, and the Lord agrees, and another request, and then another request. And so we see how we need to be specific in praying. Now, let's move on to another lesson. And the lesson has to do with, again, what we've already talked about, the fact that Abraham prays and the Lord agrees to respond, and then he prays again and the Lord agrees to respond, and he just keeps going and going and going. He keeps asking and asking, and what's really amazing is the Lord doesn't seem to really mind. He doesn't seem like, okay, Abraham, stop asking. No, he doesn't say that, right? In fact, it kind of reminds me of what we see in the New Testament, that parable that Jesus talks about. There's this unjust judge, and he doesn't care about anyone. He doesn't care about anyone's opinion. He doesn't even care about God's opinion. He doesn't care to be a just judge. And there's a widow that comes and keeps pestering him, and finally he agrees to do what the widow asks because he's just tired of her pestering him. And we see in that passage how we're to pray and not lose heart, because God is not at all like that unjust judge. He's not pestered by our asking and continuing to ask of him. And so this is really our third lesson here. Not only are we to show concern for others by praying for them, not only should we be specific as we pray for others, but we need to keep asking. We need to persevere in asking. Ask and keep on asking. Jesus talks about that in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And so we're encouraged to keep asking. Persevere in prayer. And again, the Lord really doesn't seem to mind that Abraham is continuing to ask and to trust him. All right, let's move on to another lesson here. Think about this. What is the reason for Abraham making these requests? What's his reason for doing it? Well, we've already talked about he's concerned for others. He's concerned for the people in Sodom. He's concerned for Lot. But I think another reason is this. The reason that he's praying for Sodom is because he knows the Lord. Let me quote to you just a commentator who writes, "The only reason Abraham can appeal to Yahweh's mercy is because of what Abraham knows about Yahweh's character." The only reason Abraham can appeal to Yahweh's mercy is because of what Abraham knows about Yahweh's character. Abraham, again, he's about 100 years old at this point. He's been walking with the Lord at least since he was 75. That's Genesis chapter 12. He was 75 years old, 25 years. He's come to know the Lord, and he knows the character of the Lord. And so that's why in verse 25, he says, "Lord, far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" He knows the Lord is the judge of all the earth, and he knows he's just. And so he appeals to that justice and his mercy because he knows the Lord. And, you know, even the Lord hinted at his mercy at the end of verse 21, like we talked about. He said, "I'll look, and if they aren't doing the sin that I'm hearing, then I'll know." And the idea is he would be merciful. And so kind of taking from that, Abraham appeals to God's mercy. But his requests are based on the fact he knows the Lord. Base your requests on God's character and his word. Base your requests on God's character and his word. I'll give you a second to write that down. I know that one's a little bit longer. So that leads to the question, how do you know the Lord? How well do you know the Lord? You know, it's not so much about how many theological books you've read, how much theology you know, how many Christian living books you've read. The question is, do you really know the Lord? You know, Christianity is that personal relationship with the Lord himself. And we can know him, and not just know about him, but we can have that intimate relationship with him, like we were hearing about last night. He's called us into that personal relationship with him. And we can know him through his word. The best way to know him is through his word. And another good way to get to know him, I'm just going to go ahead and make this plug, it's by coming to school. We are a school that's interested in helping people know the Lord. In fact, we have a whole class on the attributes of God. Mr. Brazier teaches that class, and it's just meditating on the character of God. So we can know him through his word and have fellowship with him. He reveals himself through his word. Let your prayers be based on who God has revealed himself to be through his word. You know, I was thinking about recently we had a series on Monday night meetings called Six Men and Their Prayer Lives. And Michael Groh, taught that series. Excellent series. If you want to go back and listen to any of them, you're curious about them, they're all on our website, the school's website there. And you can stream them, download them for free and all. But with one of those particular men that he highlighted was George Mueller. And George Mueller, one of the ways that he prayed was what's been called holy arguing, where he would think about a situation and then he'd basically just think about promises in the Word of God and what the Word of God has to say, and he would kind of hold the Lord to what he's already said in his Word. Lord, you've got to provide because you've said you're my Father, so you've got to provide. Or else you've got to be my Father. And so you kind of, in a sense, holy appealing. I like that better than arguing, but it was just based on the Word of God and the promises of the Word of God. You'd kind of, in a sense, argue or appeal to the Lord. And if you want to know more details about it, just ask Mr. Groh. He's our expert with George Mueller and his prayer life and all. But yeah, Mueller would kind of outline the promises of God as it relates to the situation he was in, and then he would just kind of pray those back to the Lord. And that's kind of what we see here with Abraham. He knows God is a just God who can be merciful, and so he's saying, Lord, aren't you going to do that? You are this. Will you not show yourself to be this in this particular situation? And so it's this kind of idea of he knows the character of God, and he's basing what he's saying on the Word of God and the character of God. All right, there's one other lesson from this passage that we are going to note this morning, and this is one that was really encouraging to me as I was thinking about it. Do you realize that God is willing to do what Abraham asks? He's willing to do it. You think, oh yeah, what's the big deal with that? You know, sometimes we can think, God's got his plan, his will, and he's just going to do whatever he's willed to do. You know, and you can think, I know I should pray, so I'm going to pray, but I'm really not going to be trusting God because I know I need to pray, but God's just going to work it all out anyway, right? What's the point of me really praying about this if God is just going to work out his plan? And yet here we see Abraham, and he's asking, he says, 50, and would you spare the city if there's 50 righteous? And the Lord's, yeah. So if there had been, think about it, that city would have been spared. And then Abraham goes down to 45, and like we said, it just kind of works down to 10. That's amazing. God would have spared Sodom if there had been at least 10 righteous people in the city. God would have spared it. That's what he says. He says, I will do it. He would have spared. And you think, well, I'm not Abraham. But you realize Abraham was just a normal guy. He wasn't a great king, you know, like David. He was just a normal nomad, just a shepherd. He wasn't a great leader like Moses, who wrote, you know, scripture. And Abraham didn't write any scripture. Abraham was just a normal guy that the Lord chose and spoke to and worked in his life. Abraham was just like you and me. You know, if we're children of God, we've been chosen by God. And the fact that God is willing to listen and respond to what Abraham says is just amazing. It's mind-boggling, to be honest. And it's mind-boggling because I don't understand how it works. Like Mr. Whittinghill was saying last night, it's a mystery. How prayer works it's a mystery. We don't get it. And it's true. God is sovereign, and he's going to work out his purpose and his plan. And yet we know prayer makes a difference. God listens to our prayers, and he uses our prayers to accomplish his purposes. And I don't get how that works, but I don't need to understand how it works. I need to pray, though. I need to pray. The Lord listens to our prayers. So it's mind-boggling, but again, it's also encouraging because, again, we can kind of think God's sovereign. He's got a plan in this situation. What's the point of me even praying about it? Because God's going to work it out. He's going to do what he wills. And again, maybe we wouldn't be as harsh to think I won't pray about it. Maybe we would pray about it, but we're just doing lip service because we know we need to pray. So I'll pray, but I'm not really going to trust the Lord with anything here. No, the Lord's responding. If there had been 50, God would have spared. If there had been 10, God would have spared. God was listening and willing to do what Abraham asks. God listens to our prayers. And again, even though I don't understand this, what do we make of this? We need to pray because the living God is listening to us. And it's going to make an impact. Our prayers will make a difference. Again, I don't understand how that works, but it makes a difference. So let's pray and really trust the Lord. Now, the Lord doesn't have to say yes. And in a way, you know, the Lord didn't spare Sodom. There weren't 10 righteous people in the city. But the Lord will respond as we cry out to him in prayer. So as we wrap things up, you have a friend that comes to you with a problem. How do you respond? Well, you can show concern for them by praying for them. And as you pray for them, you can be specific. You can pray and keep on praying. You can pray based on what you know of God and his word. And you can pray knowing that God hears and God's going to do something because you're trusting him with whatever matter it is. All right, let's go ahead and close out our time in prayer. Father, thank you for the encouragement of this passage. Thank you that you hear us. And now I'm asking, Father, that your word would take root. May it strike like a hammer in each of our lives. And Father, may the seeds grow and it may bear fruit for your glory. Father, we all need to learn to pray. So teach us to pray over the course of this weekend. And I thank you that you're willing to teach us. You've shown that through your word. And so we want to listen to you now. Lead us and direct us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.